We're looking at Matthew 28, and very familiar passage, often called the Great Commission. I used to use that title more, and then we had a great guy come and get involved in our church, and as I was talking about, he was like, commission? What, is somebody committing a crime or what? And like, okay, I guess, yeah, we don't use that. That's kind of an old term for a great mission. Okay, if you were in the military, if you were a ship captain, you would be given your orders, and they often would be in a sealed envelope, and you would sail out of port, and then you open them. And so that is your, you know, that one example of a commission. You're given a job, given an assignment. That's what this is. This comes after Jesus was risen from the dead, and a couple weeks ago we celebrated with other Christians around the world the celebration of Jesus' resurrection. Others were celebrating Eastern religion, Orthodox celebrating last week, I think, if I get my weeks right. Anyways, this isn't 40 days after Jesus rose from the dead, but we're going to take a look at this end of Matthew anyway, 40 days being that Jesus stayed with his disciples for 40 days and taught them, and I'm sure much of what he had been trying to teach them before now made sense as they saw his death, substitutionary death and resurrection. So we're going to take a look at Matthew 28 I'll read verses 16 through verse 20. The 11 disciples traveled to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped, but some doubted. Then Jesus came near and said to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." You may have memorized this. This is one I remember. I can't remember how young I was when they had us memorize this in church, in camp, Christian camp, whatever. But this is a crucial one, and there are other places where Jesus is recorded saying similar things, but this has always meant a lot in my mind. It's the end of Matthew's gospel, helping us to understand the mission that Jesus has given us. So first of all, we start with, he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. I mean, that is an unbelievable statement. We see he is God's Son, come into this world and taking on human form. And they're debating with the religious leaders who he was, and we read clearly through the scripture who he says he is, the Son of God, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, as John the Baptist pointed out. So he is the Messiah, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. And he is the rightful ruler of every single person in this world. He is that rightful ruler. Now, not everybody realizes it. Not everyone agrees with that. And in Jesus' day, many didn't agree. But he comes to the disciples and he says, there is no questions. There's no more battle. There's no rival. All authority has been given to me. And now I have a mission for you. So, Jesus calls us into that relationship with him. He is our rightful ruler, and yet he doesn't want a standoff relationship. He wants us to be in his family, as he puts it elsewhere. So that begins by recognizing he is Lord, and we're not. And so he has all authority. But this relationship that we have with him isn't just for ourselves. It is to include others. And it is for others as well as ourselves. So the main command in what he gives them here in verse 19 and 20. English doesn't always give this, doesn't do this justice. And that's, it's just kind of a challenge of translating. But the main command here is make disciples. Make disciples of all the nations. That is the command. And just as Jesus had done with them, he's saying, now I'm going to be leaving this earth physically. Now you continue on that process with others. You make disciples of others. And eventually the whole point is all the nations, this entire earth. So make disciples of all the nations. So first, Jesus had called these men to be with him. And this specifically talks about the 11, the 12 minus Judas, who betrayed him and hung himself. And so he's out of the picture now. The 11 of the 12 disciples left. Jesus had called these men to be with him, and then he would send them forth to preach. So he called them to be in a relationship with them, to be trained by him, to be his disciples, his students, his pupils, his mentees, I've heard people use. And then he would send them on as leaders. So he taught them about God, taught them illustration after illustration, what he calls parables. Let's see, how can I explain the kingdom of God? Okay, it's like this. It's like a mustard seed, or it's like yeast a woman puts in bread, you know, in cooking, or it's seed sown by, just over and over. So he's teaching them about God, about God's kingdom, and about their job. And he shows them how to pray. At one point, they even ask him, Lord, teach us to pray. Good. All right. So here's an example. You need to pray like this. And so we see so many things that he teaches them. We see him training them. We see him giving them specific assignments to go and do this or do that or go. I'm going to be going in these towns. You're my front men. You're going to go and kind of gather the crowd for when I get there. So go and hear some specific instructions, some specific directions. Heal the sick and proclaim the kingdom of God has come and keep going, and then I'll catch up with you. So we see him doing on-the-job training with them. We see so many ways that he trains them. And what we see is we see him teaching in the synagogues, the Jewish houses of learning, worshiping God, studying the scripture, as well as in the temple. But we see probably more times when he is out with the disciples walking along the road or eating a meal, or somebody comes up and asks him a question, and so he talks with them. So actually, if you look through the Gospels, I haven't done this, but I'm curious if there's more said outside of the religious, official religious times and places than there is in those synagogues or temple. What the point is, this is a life-to-life impartation. It's not just come to church on Sunday morning. It's not just we want to do a religious school, and then after the school, it doesn't make any difference in your life. No, this is all of life, to be lived for God, to be lived part of his mission. The Apostle Paul kind of captured this when he puts it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Where he says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Well, you think, whoa, I'm not sure I've got a good enough walk with God to be able to say, just copy me. None of us are perfect. But there has to be a point. We've got to be able to grow to the point where we can say to somebody, I can teach you some things, but you know what? If you just copy me, you'll, at least that'll get you a good start. Copy me and the good things you see, and as I copy Christ. That's this idea of making disciples. So Jesus took roughly 3 years of public ministry with these men, and now he took all day, every day. He called them away from their jobs as tax collector or fisherman, whatever. He called them, and Peter said, hey, we left everything to follow you. Yes. Don't worry. I will take care of you. So he had all day, every day for 3 years with these men, and he really only ended up with 11 that he counted on to be able to pass this on to others. So when you think about Jesus coming to reach the world, to save the world, how did he do that? What was his method? His method was making disciples. He preached to anybody who would listen. And he went to the synagogue and went to the temple and he taught. And out in the wilderness, he taught to anybody who would come and he would answer questions. But when the crowd would kind of not be too happy with what he said and they'd leave, he'd turn to the disciples and say, you don't want to leave either, right? Okay, you're with me. Good, because I'm counting on you. You are the 12 apostles, the ones sent with a message. That's what apostle means. So if Jesus took 3 years to train these 11 guys, we can't think that we're going to be able to do much faster than that. It's going to take time. It's going to take a life-to-life impartation. Well, make disciples, all right? So how do we make a disciple of Jesus? It's very interesting to study through the scripture and see what Jesus said his disciples would do and be and believe. It's another whole study. I won't be able to do that today. But he does give us some specific things here, three specific things. And the first one is kind of may look more like the command in English, and that's go. This version says go therefore. King James says go ye therefore. Yeah, dude. The thing is that word in Greek is not the command. That's not in a command form. That is actually a participle, just like some other participles we'll get to here. So that is a participle. So it's really, you could translate it, as you're going, make disciples. Make disciples is the command. As you're going is just kind of how you go about it, how you do it. I remember a great professor I had in seminary, Dr. Roy Fish. I had him in one semester, I had him for three classes, just the way I scheduled, evangelism classes. Great, great guy. And I remember him saying, when I was a young pastor, or a young preacher, sorry, when I was a young preacher, I had this great sermon I loved to preach, go, the great imperative, go. And then he said, I went to seminary, studied Greek, found that's not the imperative of this verse, I had to throw away the sermon. No, but there are other places that tell us kind of go like that. But this isn't one of them. This is more as you're going, as you're living your life. So whatever your day job is, the mission of your life needs to be to make disciples. That's his point. So wherever you go, make disciples. Now, no doubt, God has sent specific people to specific places, and we see that, especially through the book of Acts, and that's kind of what he means, make disciples of all the nations. It will eventually get to the nations, but also you may need to go to a specific nation, and God may tell you that, and that's great. So we see that in the book of Acts, that as things, persecution kind of ratcheted up in Jerusalem. We see a lot of people not being able to do their business there, so they go elsewhere. They go to other places in the Roman world or others, but the book of Acts follows those who are going to the Roman world, and so they, what? They start sharing the gospel, they start starting churches, and so when Paul finally gets to Rome, there's already churches there. So they, God uses a lot of different reasons to get us to go to new places. You may need to get a job, and so you go to a new city, and you get involved in a church, or you may need to help plant a church in that place. And we see that in the book of Acts. We also see others who are specifically commanded, send Barnabas and Saul out for this job that I have for them. And so they go and start going to Greek-speaking cities outside of Israel to be making disciples of those nations. And so the disciples begin fanning out across the globe. And that continues on, and God calls specific missionaries. And I love to read about how God calls specific missionaries and sends them to places they don't know the language, they gotta learn the language, they gotta learn the customs, but they're doing that because God sent them to a specific place. And we see passages that talk about that. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. Basically, the end of every one of the Gospels has similar place. So go into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation. That's how Mark records Jesus' mission. Luke says, repentance for forgiveness of sins will be proclaimed in his name to all the nations. So that's Luke chapter 24, verse 47. And the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 8, it says, Jesus says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea, the area around, and then Samaria, the half-Jews just nearby, and then to the ends of the earth. So, for many of us, we don't really have to go very far to get to a lot of different nations these days. The nations have come here. And that's part of as God was calling Anita and I to come to this church, that's one of the things that God put in our heart, is the nations are here. This is one of the most multicultural places in the world. And so by being able to be here, we've been able to see people come to Christ or grow in Christ, and then God has used them and taken them back, as maybe students, back to China or India or Ghana or wherever. I've lost track. Mexico. Praise God. Make disciples of all the nations. So maybe that means God will send you to a specific place and maybe just send you across the street or across the town. As you are going, make disciples. I can promise you there are plenty who don't know the Lord or love the Lord in your neighborhood, in your school, in your place of work. And so start where God has you today, looking at making disciples there. And what I would go on to say is, don't bother crossing an ocean to make disciples there if you hadn't been making disciples here. Matter of fact, the point is, learn to make disciples. Develop those some ministry skills. And if God calls you then to go to some other place, great, then you can do it. But make sure you've already been fulfilling this mission here today. Well, so as you're going, the other participle that we find in this verse is there in verse 19, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So baptizing. That means that it takes introducing them to Jesus. Maybe they've heard about Jesus. Maybe they haven't. And one of the exciting things to me is to be able to give somebody a Bible who's never had one, who's never read it for themselves. And so that's part of the process. So to be able to baptize someone, you have to be able to share the gospel with them. You have to help to lead them to believe. And baptizing really is the public confession. That's the point where they say, yes, I am committing to follow Christ. I'm believing in Him. I'm confessing my sin, and I am putting my life to follow Christ. I'm recognizing Him as my King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So baptizing is that public. It's a drama. I was talking to a young lady who was getting baptized, and I was explaining it, and she said, oh, so like a drama, because it's acting out what Christ has done in our lives. I said, yes. So baptizing, if we're baptizing, you know, making disciples of Jesus, then we need to do it like Jesus did. And what did Jesus do? As we read the Gospels, we see Jesus was immersing them in a river nearby, just as John had done that before. And actually, that's what the word baptize means, to immerse. It's kind of a strange or curious point of Christian history to me that John Wycliffe, godly saint, God used him to do some amazing things, to be the first to translate the Bible into English back in the 1300s. And he's often called the morning star of the Reformation. So one of the things, though, is he decided not to translate this word, the word, Greek word, baptizo, the verb in, well, here it's a participle. But he decided not to translate that. He transliterated it. He took the Greek pronunciation and basically put English characters to it, and he made up a new English word. I'm not sure why. I'm going to guess because it would make it very indefensible to continue to sprinkle infants if you're saying, I'm dunking you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and everybody can see. You're not dunking them. You're not immersing them. Anyways, so that's what this word means. And the reason for it is it's, as I said, the drama. It's the acting out what has happened in our lives. It's where the old man is buried, our old sinful man, we're laying aside that old life, and then we're raising the person in a new life. Now, that's already happened in their heart. We're just kind of acting it out in a baptism. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12 says, having been buried with him in baptism, you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him, Jesus, from the dead. So that's what it means. And so, clearly, this has to be people who are old enough to make that kind of a decision. This is baptizing adults, or at least, like I say, people who are, you know, kids who are old enough to make that decision for themselves. So, baptizing in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the Trinity, that word is not in the Bible, but it's described many places, and this is a great place. The name, singular, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So, that is, maybe you could say from this verse, that's a second step in making disciples. The first one is as you're going in your life, and then the second one is baptizing them, and then the third one is teaching them. Teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. Teaching. So, clearly this means more than just making converts. You know, getting people to pray a prayer. Or say, okay, I'm going to now be Christian instead of an atheist or instead of whatever other religion I was before. This is more than that. This is helping them to put their life in line with what Christ has taught. Build their life on that foundation. And this takes some time. Now, some people pick it up very quickly. Some people really struggle with it. And Jesus said, you need to build your life on my teachings, on my word. And here he's telling the disciples, this is how you make disciples. This is how you multiply your life and reach the ends of the earth, by making disciples, by baptizing them and teaching them everything that I have commanded you. So yes, this means teaching God's word, the Bible. And it's certainly more than just downloading facts to their brain. It's helping them to do it. It's helping them to learn how to observe it, as this verse puts it, to obey it. Not that they're going to ever be flawless, none of us are, but that needs to become the pattern of their life, that they live according to God's words. And we see many of the commands of Jesus can only be carried out in community, in a local body of believers, the church. And other places Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It's not going to stand as the church advances in the kingdom of darkness. So many of the commands that Jesus has given, we have to have the church as to help us to be able to live this out. For instance, how do you love one another if you're not with one another, right? That's understood. It's also in places commanded. Assemble yourself together. Don't neglect that, because there's things that are very important in God's kingdom that he does as we gather together. So, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, you got to be together to be able to sing and speak to each other and encourage each other. It's kind of like if you're a runner, maybe you are super disciplined and you can go out and do all your practice on your own. More power to you. A lot of people have found that most people do better if they have some friends. If they have some people that they arrange a time to go work out together with. Gyms say the same. If you buy a gym membership with a friend and then you go together and you work out together, just that camaraderie is important and helps us to carry it out. Make it part of our life. Well, that's what we see all through Scripture and through the commands of Jesus. We can think of the day of Pentecost, where those who were baptized were the ones who received Peter's message. They believed. They showed that by being baptized. And what? They were added to the church. So this is a key part of making disciples, helping people find that place in a body of believers, their local group, where they can be taught to observe everything that Jesus had commanded us. So obey or observe everything, including this idea of make disciples. It's the last command that Jesus gave us here. And so to make disciples. So it's instead of pastors or missionaries being responsible to share the gospel with all the people who don't believe yet. No. It's every believer's responsibility to share with others. It's every believer's responsibility to help people come to that point of being baptized and to teach them to obey everything that Christ has commanded us. So it's reproducing our life. Reproducing our life in the life of others to make disciples. Illustration, somebody, you've heard the phrase, if you give a man a fish, you feed him for a day. But if you teach a man to fish, you feed him for a lifetime. And so that's what we're supposed to be about. Teaching someone to fish. Well, okay, I put it this way. So if you give a man a Bible study, you fed him for a day. But if you teach a man to do Bible study, you fed him for a lifetime. And more than that, if you teach him to teach others to do Bible study, you've fed a generation. Make disciples of all the nations. That's the idea. Jesus wanted this to expand. So, different people will use different phrases, multiplication. It's really exponential growth for those of you who did enough math. So here's an example. If I take this piece of paper, average paper, and I fold it, and then I fold it again, you notice it's getting thicker, right? And it gets harder to fold. And if I fold it again, and I fold it again, and I fold it again, if I could fold this 50 times, how tall do you think it would be? Now, if you know the answer, don't spoil it for everybody else. So, a bunch of you have probably seen this. If I could fold this 50 times, how thick a stack would that end up being? Any guess? Anybody who hasn't heard this? Any guess? Somebody give me a guess. You've heard this. Have you heard this? You don't know the answer, that's fine. You want to guess? It's getting thick. That's what, maybe 8 times? 2 feet? I have 2 feet. Do I hear? Anybody? A mile? I have a mile. Do I hear? 71 million miles. And I looked at this again last night. Wait a minute. Really? Yeah, let's see. For those of you who didn't do the math, it's, I figured 0.004 inches times 2 to the 50th. Anything times 2 to the 50th, you're going to end up with. It's unbelievable. The point is, if I tell one friend, and then we each tell one friend, not just tell, but make disciples, and then however long that takes, then we each then make disciples, and then each take and make another disciple. If that were to continue, we would have already been past the population of the world. This is how Jesus could say to 11 men, go make disciples of all the nations. I mean, these men couldn't even get to all the nations. No, it's not just for them. It's for them to train others, who will train others, who will train others, who will train others, and that will reach all the nations. That is Jesus' method. And so he finishes this by saying, and I'm with you. I'm with you. Don't worry. Remember, I'm going to be with you through this. It's not you trying to do this on your own. I am working through you in carrying this out. So Jesus was here physically on earth, and then now he's in heaven, seated at the right hand of God, as we looked at a couple weeks ago. But he is also empowering us and living in each of us. And so now we are, as others say, we are his hands and his feet. We need to be making sure we're doing his mission of making disciples. So this is our mission. This is the mission of our church. I know a few years ago it became very popular to, you need to, get your church leaders together and you need to write out a mission statement. And it's like, okay, there could be some, but as we talked about it, I remember Jerry saying, well, can we improve on this? What else is there? And a lot of times people say, well, churches are supposed to feed the poor and house the homeless and be for social justice. And there's lots of things that a lot of people would say the church should do. Jesus said the church should do one thing, make disciples of all the nations. Yeah, you can do these other things too, but the mission is to make disciples. Never let anything move us off of that specific focus, that specific mission. And for us to fulfill this mission of making disciples of all the nations, we've got to use Jesus' method of investing in a few, training them to be able to reproduce their life. This became real for me when the last year of high school, or after high school, summer after high school, a guy took me and a couple other guys in our church through study the Bible through a book called Disciples Are Made, Not Born by Walt Heinrichsen. And it's kind of one of those books that the title is most of it, right? To understand it's not just the new birth that we're after in people. Yes, we want them to be born again and have an eternity with God, but we want them to be disciples of Jesus, to obey everything that he has commanded us. And so that's when I really understood what it meant to be a disciple of Christ, and then to make disciples. And so that was a time I very clearly felt God saying, this is your mission for your life. Now, at that point, I was planning on being an engineer, aerospace engineer, hoping for the space program, whatever, but that became the mission of my life, whatever else I was doing for my day job. And when God, a couple years later, said, all right, it's time to shift gears and get out of aerospace engineering and do this full time, it didn't change the main mission of my life. The mission is to make disciples. Well, wrap this up. First of all, have you become a disciple of Christ? Have you believed in him and put your faith in him and confessed your sin and made him your Lord? And have you been baptized as a follower of Jesus? Have you become a member of a local body and said, this is where God has led me for as long as I'm here. I'm here. I'm part of this body. Are you growing as a disciple in Christ? You can't make a disciple if you're not growing as a disciple of Christ. And then maybe it's time for you to then begin looking, kind of like Mike mentioned, begin looking around and, okay, who can I invest in? Who can I help to grow? And maybe you take them the whole process, or maybe you just take them one step in that process of becoming more and more a disciple of Christ. You don't know today, start in on it. Who can you invest, befriend, and help them grow in their life in Christ? And then we need to make sure we are committing ourselves to Jesus' mission, understanding his method, and making sure nothing pushes us off of that target of the mission that he's given us. Make disciples of all the nations. Well, join with me as we pray. Lord, we come to you, and I'm constantly amazed at the elegance of your plan. You don't call us to do something that's impossible. Well, it's impossible for us on our own, but you empower us to do it. But it's not undoable. It's as simple as investing in people that you've placed in our lives, and training them with everything that somebody else has taught us in our walk with Christ. So Lord, I pray that you would empower each of us and give us a renewed vision for your mission to make disciples. Lord, I know there are some who are just learning about Christ here, and praise God, and we pray you would help them to understand his sacrifice for us and how we make him Lord in our lives. And thank you, Father, for the opportunity to help them establish their faith and the opportunity to baptize people as a congregation, to baptize them as followers of Christ, and then to help train them up. So, Lord, guide each of us in whatever step we are in. Thank you that you are at work in us. But you've given us the mission. You've given us a direction. May we each be faithful in that. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.